Father, we thank you for this time, and we ask, Lord, that you open our hearts to your word, and bring your word into our hearts, Lord, that we may hear you, we may know you, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you have at least one little thing to say to each one of us personally tonight, Lord. We thank you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about the four servant songs of the book of Isaiah. I'm kind of amazed at this because when I first learned about it and I read about it, to think that Isaiah wrote his book 700 years before Christ and really specifically explained what he will be and what he will do is just phenomenal to me. The four songs of Isaiah are distinct poetic passages that speak of a righteous individual, often interpreted as the Messiah, who suffers for the sins of others and brings justice to the nations. These songs, also known as the servant poems or songs of the suffering servant, offer a glimpse into the character, the mission, and ultimately the destiny of the Messiah. Now, if we open our Bibles to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, we're going to start. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 8, is the first servant song, and it introduces us to the servant of the Lord. It's his introduction. And it says, "Behold, my servant, who I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench." And I think we're all familiar with that scripture there, which is really heartfelt, that he would not bruise a broken reed. Or bruised reed, he will not break, which means he saves us. And because we were broken, he fixes us, which is just an amazing thing. And instead of, it's kind of like the old saying is, he'll take you wherever you are from. Wherever you are sitting at this point in time in your life, he'll take you, no matter whether you are addicted, no matter whether you're a criminal, no matter whether you're a nasty neighbor, whatever the case may be, he will take you, and he loves you, no matter what, which is a great thing. And a smoking flax he will not quench. He'll never allow your fire to go out. No matter how you try, whether you want to walk away from him, he won't let that fire go out. He'll do something in your life to make you come back again. There's no doubt about that. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. Verse 6 says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people." So now the Lord is talking to the Lord, is what he's doing. God the Father's talking to his Son. And he will give his Son the covenant as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prisons, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So that's the first servant song. And when he talks about prison, it's funny because if you've never been in prison before, you really don't know what that is, but aren't we born in prison? We're all in prison of our own sins and our own desires, our personal desires, our human desires. And we're in prison for that. And he'll release us from that. He releases us from all that stuff that we're holding on to. And he'll release us from that if we allow him to. So according to this song, the servant of the Lord is chosen by God, and God delights in him. The servant has the Spirit of God abiding on him. The first four verses of this passage are specifically applied to Jesus in Matthew 12:9-21. And I won't read that because it's the same scripture, but it's all referred to Jesus Christ. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, the Spirit of God descended upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now some commentators say that "with him I am well pleased" in the Greek reads, "I am already well pleased with him." And that's what the Greek says. Because he's up to this point in time, he's already lived up to 30 years old. And God was already pleased with him no matter what. Already all pleased. This was a divine allusion to Isaiah 42. The clear teaching of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ is the servant in the servant songs. So that we can forget that it's anybody else but Jesus Christ that Isaiah is talking about in the songs. There's a lot of controversy with that because the book of Isaiah is a Jewish book. And we know that some of the Jewish people have come to Christ through some of these songs. They wonder who they were talking about in these songs. And in actuality, they're talking about Jesus Christ. The second servant song speaks of the Messiah's work in the world and his success. In other words, it talks about his mission. He was coming here. He was going to be here. And he reduced himself to humanity, but he had a mission. He had a reason for it, and that was the plan. So the second servant song is, if you turn to Isaiah 49, verse 1. Isaiah 49, verse 1. A 1 to 13, and we'll read it now. It says, "Listen, O coastlands." Coastlands are the lands that were far away from Israel, maybe on the coast, on the water, but mostly all of them were far away from the area. He's talking about the lands that were far away. "Take heed, you peoples of afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And again, you're talking about, God's talking about God the Son, okay, through this whole thing. And the way I like to look at this is, I was always kind of confused about the Father-Son idea, but I listened to a preacher one time that told me that the simplest way to explain the Trinity is, it's God in his three expressions. So Jesus was God's expression. He was his human expression. The Holy Spirit is his spiritual expression. And that kind of helped me out a little bit, but that's about it. That's as far as I go with that. And I won't know that until I get there. So I just had that when it says he will comfort him. And it's both God the Father talking about God the Son. It's his expression he's talking about. Verse 3 says, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. And we'll get to that in a minute. In whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just rewards is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, whom formed me from the womb of his servant to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. In other words, that's too small of a task for you, just to raise up Israel and to restore and preserve the preserved ones of Israel. So he's pointing towards Israel and he's telling Jesus, this is too small of a task for you. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So he's given the opportunity to the entire earth, everyone here, the whole earth, not just Israel, but everyone. Thus says the Lord in verse 7, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him who the nations abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see it arise, princes shall also worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages or inheritances, is another word for that, that you may say to the prisons or prisoners, go forth, to those who are in the darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. And to me, this portion is talking about the millennium, or the new life, the new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new heavens, sometime in the future. Verse 11, I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Now Sinim, the land of Sinim, I had to look up. I did a little research about the land of Sinim. And basically all it is a distant oriental land. Some say that it could be China or some southern parts of Egypt. But the Greek Septuagint translates in it as the land of the Persians. So it's probably referring mostly to Gentiles, everybody around Israel and farther apart from Israel. Sing, O heavens, verse 13, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. The servant's statement that before I was born, the Lord called me, in verse 1, uses language similar to the call of the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. And if you want to think about that statement there for a minute, that perfectly fits Jesus Christ. Because we're taught in the Gospels that Jesus was God and the Word of God. John says it in the beginning of his book. So we know that that's the case. The reference in Isaiah 49:2 to the mouth of the servant of the Lord being like the sharpened sword is a prophetic image that crops up several times in the New Testament. And any one of us that have studied the Bible know that Jesus carries a double-edged sword in his mouth, which is the Word of God. When he comes back, it's really funny because we were on a trip. I was watching Dr. Stanley somewhere. I was watching him one day, and he was giving an explanation about what was going to happen at Armageddon, at the last battle. And he explained it like, okay, all these nations have these weapons, and all these nations have this weapons, and you have your jets and your all these other weapons. And God comes along and goes like that, and everybody's gone. So he carries that word in his mouth. And if you're interested, Ephesians 6:17 states that. Hebrews 4:12 states that, and several different times in Revelation 1:16, 2:12, and chapter 16, chapter 19, 15. So that is what we know as refers to the double-edged sword that's talked about in Hebrews. In the second servant song, the Messiah displays God's splendor in verse 3. In verses 5 and 6, he restores God's people and is honored in God's eyes. Significantly, the Messiah feels a great loss in verse 4. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet he receives worldwide acclaim in the end. Jesus is a historical figure that will never go away. And then everybody knows. Some people shy away from his name. They don't want to hear his name. They want to go the opposite way because of the power in Jesus Christ. But in actuality, he has been given worldwide acclaim in all that he's done for us. Now, if we think about verse 3, where it says, "You are my servant, O Israel." And I did some digging about this too, because I was a little perplexed when I heard that. The Jewish nation was called to glorify God and to be a light to the Gentiles, but they failed. This is why the Messiah is called Israel in Isaiah 49, verse 3. When he refers to Israel, he's referring to the Messiah. He did the work that Israel was supposed to do. Now, if you think about it, we've been given an assignment by Jesus before he was ascended into heaven. And what was that assignment? The Great Commission. Go out and make disciples. Go out and spread the gospel. Today, the church is God's light in the dark. In the dark world. We know we live in a dark world, and we try to depend on the church to be the light. Like Israel, we seem to be failing in our mission to take the gospel to the world. How many times, if you can count on your hands how many times during the course of the day, and I'm guilty of this too, that you talk to somebody about the gospel? Not very often. Churches only spend on average 5% of their budget for evangelism. Okay, so I don't know if we're failing or we're not failing, but there should be a lot more out there than what there is at this point in time. Watching the new Pope, and you see the excitement of all these people here. All the excitement goes to the Pope. The excitement should be going to Jesus Christ. And that's all I got to say about that, because I have different opinions about that. But Jesus Christ is the person that we have to be excited about. Jesus Christ is the person that we need to approach. He's given us permission by his crucifixion and the ripping of that sheet, okay, or the column in front of the Holy of Holies. He gave us permission to enter that Holy of Holies. He gave us permission to go to his throne and talk with him. And it's just a phenomenal thing to me. One of the pastors I used to listen to said that, you know, it's like when he's in his office in the church, nobody's allowed to go in the office until they check with the secretary. The only people that can go through there are his kids and his grandkids without checking. Okay? So because we're children, we don't have to check with the secretary. St. Peter is not at the gate, okay? Alright, St. Peter's going to be sitting with us on the other side of the table. So, St. Peter's not at the gate. We're going to go directly to Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be. So we need to evangelize a little bit more. Sometimes when we share the gospel with somebody and somebody accepts Jesus as their Savior, we may see some fruit out of that person later on. God may give us the vision of him being or her being saved, and some of the fruit that comes from that. We may get a glimpse of that. If we don't get a glimpse of that, it's all a faith on him. That's on him. He directs and he guides and he does that. Pastor Mark and I went to a police memorial the other day, and they were talking about one specific individual. His name was Ed Ramsberger. You heard him. You heard his name. And Ed Ramsberger was a good friend of mine. I worked with him. He was a deputy. And on his dying day, I was called to go and see him at the hospice home. I don't normally like to go to hospice homes, but for some reason, God's kind of gave me the intuitiveness to go and see him. And it was all the way out to Victor, and I was kind of scratching and screaming all the way down, saying, I don't want to do this, I really don't want to do this. And when I walked in, his wife was there, and there were two other co-workers that we used to work with there. And Ed was sitting in a chair, he had just come from the hospital, he was terminal cancer. And I sat down next to him, and we started talking, and he said, boy, I sure hope I know where I'm going. I said, you know where you're going at? He says, I'm not sure. I said, well, how about if you give me a couple of minutes, and I'll make sure, we'll make sure together where we know where you're going. And I gave the gospel, and I told him about being born again, and he said, sign me up. And we sat and prayed for a while. He prayed to accept Jesus. And when they mentioned his name the other day, it was kind of like a sign to me almost, saying that, you know, Ed's doing well. He's doing better than we are. Trust me. It just brought back memories of that moment and that time. Because Ed was very good. I've known Ed for 30 years. He was just a really good friend of mine, a really nice guy. Very happy-go-lucky and everything else, and he was always the partier of the group, and always made people laugh. And it's kind of hard to sit when you know somebody that well and talk with them as they're dying. But we got through it, and it was fine. So going on here, since the rest of the context of the chapter indicates that the passage speaks of the Messiah, it's best to regard Israel, that word Israel, as a reference to the Messiah. How can the Lord speak of the Messiah as Israel? There's a couple of reasons that I found. First, because the Messiah comes from Israel and is a representative of the nation. He's Jewish. And then second, because the Messiah fulfills the name Israel, which means governed by God. So those are a couple of good reasons why you refer to Israel and to the Messiah in this particular passage. In verse 7, we see that there is future fulfillment. To him who was despised and aborted in the nation, to the servants of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down. And to me, that's just kind of a reference to every knee will bow. Every knee will bend and every head will bow that Jesus is born at some time in the future. Verses 8 through 13, the servant of the Lord will oversee the restoration of the land and the establishing of peaceful kingdoms in the future. The Messiah will be the agent of the Lord's comfort to all of his people, Jews and Gentiles. In addition to being the one to restore the land of Israel, the Messiah is chosen to redeem the Gentiles. Verse 6, it's too small a thing, and we talked about this, it's just too small a thing for him to just restore the tribe of Jacob, but to bring those of Israel that he has kept. He will also make him a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And really, to me, that's very important, because there's a lot of people that really don't think that they're worthy of God's salvation. And the first thing that we tell them is what? None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy at all, whether we're Jew or Gentile. None of us are worthy. He does it because he loves us. And he cares for us. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In Luke 2, verse 30 through 32, it sets forth My eyes have seen your salvation. And this is talking about Simeon. When Simeon was in the temple, and they brought Jesus in there as a baby to have him circumcised. Simeon handled the baby. And he said, "For my eyes, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So he covered both points, and Simeon was right. And the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. On their first missionary trip, Paul and Barnabas brought the gospel to the Gentiles in Antioch, and they quoted Isaiah 49:6. "Indeed," he said, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." I've mentioned that scripture like 3 or 4 times now, but it's amazing to me. It just intrigues me that 700 years before Christ was born, that Isaiah wrote about all this in his papers, in his books. And it just amazes me. The response of the Gentiles in Antioch is a pure joy. Now in the Gentiles, in Acts 13:48, it says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." In Christ, both Jews and Gentiles are made one. And Ephesians 2:11-18 tells us about that. That he makes us all one, that he gets rid of, and I'm paraphrasing now, but he got rid of that wall. And there was a wall in between the Jews and the Gentiles at the temple. The Gentiles can only go so far, and then the Jews could occupy the other side of the wall and go into the temple. Okay? He got rid of that wall. He scrubbed that wall and made us all one. So we'll go to now the third servant song, contrasts Israel's sin with the servant's obedience. Isaiah 50:4. It starts at verse 4 and it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word to in season to him who is weary." That stuck out to me most of all. That stuck out to me most of all. Before, I mentioned this before, but before my operation, before I went to the hospital, before I even needed to know that I needed a heart, I had that still small voice in my soul that told me everything's going to be all right. And it was. And like I said before, you know, sometimes when you hear those things in your head, you think it's yourself saying, "Oh yeah, well, that's what I'm hoping for." Well, that's what I'm hoping for, but that wasn't my voice, that was his voice. And here it tells us that a word of in season to him who is weary. He has a word for us when we're weary. Not only when we're weary, but every single day he has a word for us if we really listen. But that's the point. There are some times when we as adults just don't sit and listen. And we need to listen more. Because he's got a lot more for us. Got a lot more for going for us. The end of that verse, he says, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." Verse 5, "The Lord God has opened my ears, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow out old like garments. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of the fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Now we also see that the Messiah will be persecuted yet vindicated. The verses preceding the song, Isaiah 51 through 3, likens Israel to an immoral wife. Only God has the power to ransom her back. Starting in verse 4, the servant responds to the instructions of God. He is not rebellious, even when his obedience to God results in suffering. Now, if you think about that to yourself for a minute, are we still obedient if we're going through suffering? I'll read that again. He is not rebellious, even when his obedience to God results in suffering. Verse 6, it says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. The servant of the Lord expresses his confidence that God will help him and that he will be found. Can we carry that faith? Can we ourselves, going through traumatic experiences, carry that faith to the next step? I know God's going to deal with this. I know it's going to be okay. Okay? Whether it turns out the way we want it or not, it's going to turn out perfectly no matter what. Because he's going to make it turn out the way he wants it to be. And I think I'd rather have him make it turn out the way he wants it rather than the way I want it. Because that could be detrimental to me if things happen the way I want them to happen. And I've learned to relax on that. Things in certain ways, I still have an issue with some small issues I get frustrated with. And I don't sit back and wait and let God deal with it. And that's what we need to train ourselves in. Let God deal with it. And that's what's important here. The Messiah resolves to see his task to completion. No matter how difficult the road becomes. In Luke 9:51, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I can only imagine being a human being and being God too, knowing that you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to be crucified, that you go anyway. So his obedience was steadfast no matter what was going to happen. Some 700 years later, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. Abused and insults were heaped upon our Lord as he was thrown to the Roman soldiers. His back was beaten, his face was hit, and he was spit upon. John 19:1-3 says, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. The Lord Jesus was obedient unto death. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And the Father vindicated his suffering servant by resurrecting him. So he vindicated him, and he made him a worldwide acclaim through going through all that. The climactic fourth servant song describes the suffering and the triumph of the servant of the Lord. Now, if you turn to Isaiah 52:13. Chapter 52:13. It says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. His face, his visual, was marred more than any man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, and what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Chapter 53:1 starts when he says, who has believed our report? In other words, the prophet here, Isaiah, is saying, who's going to believe all this? Is anybody going to believe this prophecy? And he's asking, who? And to whom has the hand of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and at the root out of the dry ground. Now this tender plant refers to him as a gentle person. He's a gentle. Jesus was gentle. The root out of the dry ground, he grew up in the area of Galilee. And the area of Galilee had just practically absolutely nothing. They had no political clout. They just didn't have anything. They had dirt that they couldn't grow anything on. And God, it refers to the dead ground where God brought something out for himself. He raised Jesus out of that dead ground to be our Savior and our King. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So this tells me here that he's not that blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy that they show on TV all the time. That's not him. Somebody different. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison from the judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In the fourth service song, death is not the end of the servant. After he suffers, he will see the light of day. He will divide the spoil with the image of the dividing the spoil after a victorious battle. We see the Messiah's triumph. In the Old Testament, we read about many different battles that all these different kings were involved in. And when they talk about the spoil after the victory of the defeat of one, and the victorious takes the spoils, all of their food and all of their glory and all of their goods. In that case, the Messiah shows a victory of a battle. We see the Messiah triumph. He took the sins away. And he sprinkled his salvation over many nations. His days will be prolonged. And then what we have here is just the prophecy of his resurrection. His days were prolonged. The whole of Isaiah 53 is a passionate and prophetic picture of the gospel. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. It tells us in John 1, 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was stricken by God. In Matthew 27, 46, it says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out loud, with a loud voice, and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I researched that a little bit, and if you really look at some of the Gospels, it's the only time that Jesus called his Father God. The only time he referred to him as God. And he was pierced for our transgressions. Peter 1:2-24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By his suffering, Jesus received the punishment we deserve, because for us, the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 10:10 says, by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And I really wish that there are some other churches that read that once and for all. And I won't go any farther, but I just wish that there were other churches that were underneath the Pope that would remember that that's once and for all. That's the end of it. Although his son was slain, was sinless, God laid on him our sin, and we became God's righteousness in him. And I think about that all the time when I catch myself sinning. And then I go back and say, you know what, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. But actually, if you think about it, when we do that, we're actually walking by and putting another hammer to one of those nails every time we sin. And I just don't like to try to think about that sometimes, but I do. And there are times when I just hit my knees and say, you know, I'm sorry. I really wasn't thinking. I'm really sorry. And I pray for it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was slain in front of his accusers. Matthew 27:12 says, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Jesus was crucified between two thieves, yet buried in a rich man's tomb. Matthew 27:38 says, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And we know what happened with one of them, that he came to Christ before they died. And that's a really good example for us, because he wasn't baptized or anything else. Probably never even went to church. Okay. Probably never gave an envelope or anything like that. And God forgave him and brought him to paradise. In the suffering servant's humiliation and the final exaltation, he reconciles humanity with God. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Has everybody? No. And that's one of the things that really bothers me through this whole thing. After reading and studying this whole thing, it's just amazing to me that nobody pays attention. Just nobody pays attention. And I never paid attention either. And it was by the gift of God that I started paying attention. But nobody pays attention. And sometimes we judge a little bit too. We say on the other side, well, geez, I wish that person would pay attention like I did. Well, I was like him too, okay? I remember walking by the TV and seeing Billy Graham on the TV and switching the channel real quick because I didn't want to listen to him. So we're all guilty of that. But it's by his grace that we've been saved. The last thing here about the Ethiopian eunuch that was traveling home in his chariot, he was reading from one of the servant's songs. In Acts 8, 32 and 33, the place in the scripture which he was reading, he was led to the sheep to the slaughter, and as the lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from him. Now the eunuch was unsure who Isaiah was talking about. Thankfully, Philip the evangelist had the privilege of using Isaiah 53 to point the Ethiopian to Christ. And we all know that story and how that worked out. Without a doubt, I think you can sit here and know now that anything that's taught about in Isaiah, including Israel, refers to the Messiah, refers to Jesus Christ. And again, it just amazes me, 700 years before Jesus was born, that this was all prophesied. And again, it confirms the Bible. Confirms the Bible for us, and it gives us some type of ammunition, so to speak, to others that we talk to, that ask us, well, how do you know the Bible is true? Because it confirms itself. There's no doubt about it. The other thing that we need to remember, too, is that the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. The Old Testament, Jesus is proclaimed. In all of these songs, Jesus was proclaimed. In the New Testament, they refer back to that and explain Jesus. So the Old Testament is Jesus' proclamation. The New Testament is Jesus explained about how he lived his life and who he was. And we really need to take that advantage of that. We talk about how people need to know Jesus. And the only way is through us. The only way that they will know anything is through us. I know that there are some times when I feel like we're in a bubble here in the church, and we all get along real well, and we all love each other, we're like a family and all that. But it's also important for us to reach out to others outside the church, no matter what. I have a ton of relatives that are saved, my two brothers. Sometimes you think and sit back and you think that that's a lost cause, but we need to keep praying for them. We need to keep praying for all those that just don't know Jesus. And I only wish that my brothers, I pray that my brothers would listen someday. And they probably won't listen to me, I can tell you that right now. But hopefully maybe somebody comes alongside them and preaches to them and talks to them, convinces them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's all there is to it. That's all we need to know out of this life. And even if we were here, like I said before, if he does absolutely nothing at all for us in our entire life, just because he died for our sins, that's the biggest gift. That's the best gift. He is a gift. He's the gift. Think about it. If somebody came over to your house this Christmas and they had a nice big package for you, all bowed up and all nice and neat, and they give it to you and they say, here's a gift. And you take that gift and you put it in the closet and you never open it. And that person finds out. It's not going to sit real well. And that's just exactly what some people in this life are doing with Jesus. He's given them a gift. They just won't open it and they won't accept it. And we have to pray that they do. So Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us here with your word. Lord, we pray that your reconciliation, your salvation, reaches more than you would ever imagine. that it reaches all four corners of this earth, Lord. We know the time is short, and for us that's a glorious thing, Lord. But for others it's not. And we pray that you open those doors for us on the outside of the church, Lord, so that we may be able to spread your word, the good news. We thank you, Lord. We love you. I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord. I lift them up, those that are on mine. I lift them all up to you, Lord. I pray that you bless them immensely. Bless the rest of their week, Lord. Give them safe travel mercies home. And Lord, I pray for Pastor Rob and Kathy and Ari that they have a good time where they are, and that you give them safe travel mercies to come home, Lord. We thank you and we love you, Lord Jesus. In your holy, sweet name we pray. Amen.